While I'm thinking about it, we need some help from the men after the study tonight. We want to get all the folding chairs, particularly ones without tablet arms. That's these. Downstairs. All the ones that are upstairs. That means all in that room, except Mrs. Lee's chair at the desk. All in these rooms back here. We need to get them down under the main auditorium. And then we probably ought to take at least 30 tablet arm chairs out of this room down. So, Mr. Heron, would you count the tablet arm chairs in here while they're taking the other ones out and put 30 on one side for them to take down. Keep the other ones here. That'll save having to bring them back up. And these tablet arm chairs break down. Oh, I'm not going to go through all that. If you'll help us get those downstairs so that we can get set up for Friday night, we'll appreciate it very much. I know that the Graham family from Wyoming appreciates your prayers very much. Mr. Graham now is in Colorado General, where they feel that they have a more extensive therapeutic program. They want to get him active. He was transferred there yesterday. And he's spoiled in that he's had a lot of private attention at Lutheran Hospital, and he's not getting that now. And then his wife isn't here, and that spoils guy all the worse when, now let's see, how do I want to say that? When she's not around, then he feels bad anyhow. She's back in Wyoming, so he's been transferred to Colorado General, and I know he needs your prayers, particularly now, as they seek to get him back on his feet and a little more active and get food passing through him. Okay? Ed Graham, I hope you'll continue to remember him in prayer. If you haven't signed up for the supper and you're planning on coming Friday night, we hope you'll do that afterwards so that we can be sure to have enough chairs set up down there for everybody. Did I cover all the bases? Okay. Okay, will you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter... No, wait a minute. Hold on. We're not going to do that. We're going to get to that, but we wanted, first of all, tonight to look at some particular passages about Old Testament giving. And I need a piece of scotch tape. Just like Paul, would you look in my desk? Left as you face the desk where I sit on the left hand, maybe second, third drawer down for a piece of scotch tape. While he's doing that, let's take an opportunity to be in fellowship with the Lord by confessing any known sin in our life. Conscious that the work of Christ takes care of this and that this is something God asks us to do in 1 John 1:9. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for your wonderful word. We particularly thankful for this portion of Scripture that we're in, how instructive it is, how far-reaching are the principles of the passage. We pray that we will understand your word and will apply it personally to each of our lives as we learn more about the mind of Christ. In his name, amen. I just need a little dab of that on here. Okay. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Just leave it here and I'll put it back after. Okay. We're in a context in 2 Corinthians, which is an appeal. It's in the appeal section of the book, really. And Paul is appealing to the Corinthians relative to an offering that he's taking up for some of the poor believers in the Palestinian area. He had been taking this offering he had been preparing for this offering for some time, for at least a year. He had notified the churches, apparently, And he was making preparations to collect it and get it back to the church in Palestine. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, there is no particular section that you turn to about the support of the local church. In other words, you'll look a long time in the New Testament before you'll find too many passages on the support of an local assembly. But this context, dealing with that offering, we can pick up principles about that. This is the longest section on giving in the New Testament. And in the first paragraph of the 8th chapter, which covered verses 1 through 6, he pointed out the example of the Macedonians, who were very poor but very liberal in their giving. Then he exhorted the Corinthians to follow suit with that type of an attitude and to get with this business of giving. The paragraph that we wanted to cover tonight deals with the administration of the gifts. We're going to come to that tonight. But before we do that, I suggested last week that we look at the Old Testament, some Old Testament passages on giving, and then compare and contrast it with the New Testament. Okay? So before we go into this administration paragraph, I want to do that. Well, will you open your Bibles, first of all, to Numbers chapter 18, and I'm going to show you several passages in the law relative to giving. Numbers 18 and verse 20. And what we're looking at are Old Testament law passages on giving. And these passages are going to be requirements, okay? They are going to make specific stipulations. And Numbers 18 is one of the good examples of this. I'm looking at verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Aaron, of course, was to be the priestly tribe, the Levitical tribe. And these Levites were to have no specific land grants. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Well then, how were the Levites, the sons of Aaron, to exist once Israel came into the land? They didn't have any farms, they didn't have a plot, and so on. How were they going to get along? Well, the next verse tells us that. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenths, or that word could be translated tithe, in Israel for an inheritance. Now that word, tenth, is the word ma'aser. Let me put the word down, and then we'll look at it. This is, in English, if we were to translate this, it would be ma'aser. And the word divides, see, Hebrew you write backwards, so it's, when you write this way, then the word divides like that, okay? No, I can't write the other way. This is a, and this is a tenth. So just take it for granted. This is a tenth. And this word could be translated a tithe, because tithe in the Old Testament equals a tenth. Okay? Okay. So what is described here is a system of taxation for the Levites. I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, or the tithe, in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. In other words, the grounds of the tabernacle was limited to the Levites. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever, etc. Verse 24. But the tithes there is this word in the plural translated tithes. But the tenths of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inheritance. Therefore I have said unto them, among children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So number one of the specifics of the Old Testament aspect under the law of giving was that the tithe, a tithe, one-tenth, of all capital gains. Now that could be either in monies, or it could be in grains, or it could be in properties, so to speak, wine, grapes, etc. Tithe of all capital gains was to be given the Levites. For their maintenance. Okay? And this is an excellent passage for that. It's the only one that we'll take time for. Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. But if you look at the other passages sometime, we won't do it now. Exodus chapter 23, 19. Leviticus 23, 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. You'll find that this is always the first fruits. In other words, always the best. You know, if your crop was apricots, you gave them the best apricots. You didn't, you know, separate the apricots and say, well, here's a bruised one, we'll give that to the Levites. It was always the first fruits, always the best were to be involved in this gift. Okay? Now, if you look at another passage, Deuteronomy 14, all of these are found in the Torah, the Old Testament law. Point two, and this passage is Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Okay. This is a tithe on agricultural increase. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings of thy herd. There's your first fruits of the herds. Of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name therein, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desires, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Now that's an extra one. In other words, that's one tacked on every third year. So point two is tithes of agricultural increase. And that tithe always means one-tenth. And this is for special feasts. For the Lord's feasts. and special sacrifices. Now, within that context, in verse 23, was it 23? No, it was 27. Yeah. 28. At the end of the 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it within thy gates, and the Levite, because he hath no partner inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work which thy hand does. That is a special tithe every third year. Special tithe every third year. And it looks like it's mainly for a agricultural, agrarian culture. It involves sheep herders and beef herders and camel herders and so on. But you must remember that the whole law was given for an agrarian type of a situation. In other words, everybody raised their own food. If you were a shoemaker in the town, you had a piece of land somewhere where food was raised for you and your family. Okay? This is Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29. And this special tithe was for the poor. Okay? It looks like in the context that in these, that there were special feasts involved that you were involved in, that you were able to partake of some of this in these feasts. But in this one, this was strictly for the poor every third year, and you were not to be involved in that. Okay? Now we look at Numbers 31. Numbers 31. All these are found in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which was the Jewish law. Numbers 31, 28 forward. Okay, verse 28 of Numbers 21. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons, and of the beeves, and of the asses, and of the sheep. Take it of their half, and give it unto Eleazar the priest for a heave offering of the Lord. And of the children of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons, or the beeves, and so on, and give them to the Levites, which keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, what he's saying there is that they were to take any beasts that they had accrued due to a war. What do we call it? Spoils of war. So what this is a tithe on spoils of war. Now, it wasn't a large amount, 1/50th, but nevertheless, it was a tithe that they were to pay. Now, when you add all of this up, you may be running depending on what kind of business you were in, you're running anywhere, and depending what kind of year it was, which year, maybe this third year, you're probably running anywhere from 10% to 35%. Again, depending on what year you were in terms of what you were giving to the Lord. In other words, in the Old Testament system, it's possible that you under the Levitical economy, under the Torah economy, it's possible you may be given up to 35% if you're living up to the letter of the Torah. You see? Now, these were requirements. In other words, they were external requirements that were given to these people. Now, this is not to say that everybody that gave in the Old Testament gave because of external compulsion. Many of them gave willingly. In other words, Many of them were very gracious in their giving. But I'm sure that many of them gave just out of external compulsion also, because they were forced to give under the command of the Torah. And then there would be those who didn't give at all under the system. But under the Levitical economy, the tithe was spelled out for you so that you could look at it in black and white. It was concrete. You see? What you were going to have to give. It's more concrete than an income tax form. Yes? It would depend on what type of an economy you were in, what type of a business you were in.
If you're a farmer,
you could be giving a tenth under this, you could give a tenth under this, and then every third year, you could give a tenth under that. And then if you were in a war, if you went to war and you brought back some spoils, you were a farmer and went to war and brought back some spoils, you may be giving 1/50th of the spoils, you see. No, I don't think that it says that you take a tenth every third year and you give it to the poor and ignore the Levites. This is the basic concept that runs straight through the Torah. 1/10 right off the top, first fruits goes to the Levites. Now, if you're in the third year, you can't ignore the Levites. See, this would be added to that. Special tithe for the poor. This one, it looks like you participated in these special feasts that are talked about here. Now, that was the Tabernacle Supper that they had. First February 4th, Friday night. And they brought the food, and everybody brought a tenth.
Would you take the animals to the temple? Is that the idea?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, now, we have to qualify this. Now, remember that at this time, there's no temple. And so the Lord makes that vague. You notice it's vague. He says, now, wherever I show you to take it, take it. Well, it's going to be a tabernacle. And wherever the tabernacle was, that's where they were supposed to take it. Then after the tabernacle, the temple succeeds that. They didn't practice it. The tabernacle went into...
That first tithe would be very similar to income tax.
That first tithe is the basic concept because it is for the Levitical maintenance. And they are not to be involved in crop raising themselves. See? Yeah. This is like the basic tax.
Ron, I think I've often thought that this was the historical evidence for no taxation for churches since they didn't have the land.
No, no. Well, somebody in history may have tried to use that, but that's a misuse of scripture to do that. Because, see, you don't want to take Levites in Israel and compare them with another nation. You're going to get in trouble if you do that, because there's no nation like Israel. Israel's a nation based on regeneration. And there is no Christian, quote, nation today. There's only Christian people. Oh, yes, it was.
It would be exempt. It seems to me that this is justification at least for not taxing the church. Everybody is agreed.
The only justification for not... Well, that's a philosophical argument, so...
Repeat the question.
The question is, because the Levites weren't taxed, is this justification in the church age for nation states in the church age not to tax churches? Or more specifically, for America maybe not to tax churches? My personal opinion is no, it's not, although people may use it for that. I think it's a misuse of scripture. If you wanted not to tax churches, it would be totally a philosophical basis, not a scriptural basis. Paul never says to Rome, hey Rome, don't tax the churches. He never says to Bithynia, hey Bithynia, don't tax the churches. Yeah, that'd be totally foreign to the mind of Paul. Now, if a national government says we don't want to tax churches, that's okay, that's their business. But I don't think they should go to the Old Testament for justification. It's a philosophical argument. Okay?
The tax was in addition to this. That's when they had their kings, they paid a tax.
Well, now that's another issue. Yeah, the kings started taking the money from them, and they were warned about that. But this is a specific spell out of a tithe in very documented detail. So that, you know, they say, well, how much should I give this year? It would be very easy to figure it out. Okay? Okay. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you don't have anything like that at all. Okay? Maybe I should point out while I'm here that Abraham tithed before the Old Testament law was given. Where is that? Genesis 14? Is that Melchizedek? 14 and 14:17, is it? Yeah, I just wanted the word where he tithed. He gave him tithes of all.
Twenty.
And the word tithes is used there. He gave to Melchizedek some tithes of the spoils of war. And Jacob tithed before the law. I don't have the passage. Now, what some people do today is they say, if Abraham tithed before the law and Jacob tithed before the law, then we, under grace, ought to practice tithing. What we ought to do under grace or under the church age, we ought to practice what the Apostle Paul taught us to practice. And that is proportional giving. He never taught the churches to tithe. He taught them to practice proportional giving, and he lets it up to us to decide what we can give joyfully unto the Lord. Okay? So I want to try to illustrate that. So what I did, I made a little chart that compares and contrasts Old Testament giving and New Testament giving. Okay? Over in this left-hand column, we'll put Old Testament, which was sort of a form of taxation. But the taxation was not to run the government, but for the Levites. Okay? And over here we'll have New Testament. Okay? Number one, this Old Testament was specific. It was concrete. You could say tithe equals one-tenth. And then all you had to do was turn to the passage and figure it out, one-tenth of what? See? How does that apply to me? Well, I'm a farmer. I raised 100 bushels of wheat. One-tenth of 100 bushels of wheat, or 10 bushels of wheat. I owe the Levites 10 bushels of wheat. Get 10 bushels of wheat and put on the wagon and take them down to the Levites. Make sure they're the first fruits. Or, if that was too big of a problem, sell 10 bushels and send the money to the temple. But over in the New Testament, it's general. It is proportionate. Equals as God has prospered you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Now, this 1 Corinthians 16:2 is dealing with that same offering that Paul is taking to Jerusalem. He is not instructing anybody on how, on what to give to a local assembly. He's talking about a special collection he's taking. You won't find too much on the local assembly. See? So we take the principles that we find. 2 Corinthians 8:8b. Look at that. You're going to find that as God has prospered you principle in 2 Corinthians 8:8b. Okay, I have to read verse 7. This is the verse we covered last week. Therefore, as you Corinthians abound, and that means to be super affluent in everything, in these graces, in the grace of faith, in the grace of utterance, that is speech, in the grace of knowledge, in the grace of diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace, that is, the grace of liberal giving. See that you be super affluent and generous in that also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment. I am not commanding you to give. And again, the giving here is to that special offering to Jerusalem. I'm not commanding you, but I am speaking by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. You are going to have to love gift, and it's going to be proportionate. And then, along with that, you have 2 Corinthians, a key passage. Verse 6 or 7? 6, as every man purposed in his heart. 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. See, it has to be a mental attitude with purpose, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for the Lord loves a joyful or a hilarious giving. So somebody's going to say, how much has God prospered me this year? Every individual believer should be asking himself that question all the time. And there are some believers who don't believe that God prospers them at all, and they don't ever give. It's ridiculous. They don't see the blessing of God in their life. Every one of us have an individual responsibility, and I can't butt into your nose and say, hey, you just got $100,000 from the Lord. You ought to give $10,000 to the church, at least a tenth. Well, maybe you ought to give $50,000. I don't have the right to butt into your nose and tell you how, maybe you ought not to give any. Maybe you owe a lawyer $99,000 of it. I don't. We do not have the right to tell people how much they ought to give. That is their personal responsibility before the Lord, and you will find that consistently reinforced in the New Testament everywhere you look. And to limit it to 10% is wrong. Okay? So there's a difference, you see. Here you have specific, here you have general. Okay? Point two. Now, this is sort of an adumbration of point one. Here you have minute detail. Minute detail in the law, in the Torah. It might be anywhere from 10 to 33-35% you might be giving. We're over here. Instead of spelling out the minute detail, you have principles. Now, we've picked up 12 of those principles right out of this passage in these paragraphs. No, we've picked up 9. We've got to get 10 through 12 when we get this next paragraph. We'll have about 17 or 18. We try to read out the principles in the New Testament. And if you summarize these principles and try to reduce them to package terms, it would be something like this. A believer is to give systematically. His giving is to be systematically simply means he plans it, he purposes in his mind, and he does it with consistency. He ought to give sacrificially. He will be encouraged to give sacrificially, to be generous in his giving, not to be a tightwad. But he is not to give sacrificially if he can't do it joyfully. So you have to put all of those principles together to have proper attitudes in New Testament giving. Okay? Point three, under the Old Testament, contrasted, compared, you had law. It was a law that you gave. That meant there was to be some type of enforcement. Now, how they would enforce it, I guess the way a lot of churches do today, they just publish a list. Put it on. Brother so-and-so decided to tithe this week. Big spiritual step he made. He joins the list in the hall of all those that are tithing now. If you want to get on the list and be one of the supers and be accepted by everybody, why, you give your tithe. I don't know if they did it that way. In other words, it was a matter of obedience to the law. I don't mean to imply that a believer is not to be obedient, but the compulsion has to be more than external compulsion, see? This is, in the New Testament, in contrast, this is a concept of grace liberality. New Testament giving is a grace. Now that means it is a mental attitude of responsive and happy stewardship to the Lord. And it first must be a matter of the mind. That's what we saw in the first five principles. There is no enforcement. Except Holy Spirit conviction. Okay? It's a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of responsibility to the Lord. Now that means that in the Old Testament law system, then the giving could be an expression of love, and I'm sure a lot of it was, and I want to show you some places like that. It could be an expression of love. And or obedience. And that could either, that would either then be willing or unwilling. Now love, of course, would be very willing. But some people would be feel compulsion to give simply because it said so in the law. In the New Testament, God doesn't want any unwilling giving at all. Okay? It has to be an expression of love gratitude. And if they can't have these three things together, then God doesn't want your gifts. In fact, you're really not, well, I don't want to say you're not giving it to the Lord, but it, from divine viewpoint, those ingredients have to be involved. Okay? Oh, I found the reference. I had written it down here on Jacob. Jacob gave tithes before the law. In Genesis 28:18, Abraham gave tithes before the law. Okay? And I'm sure there was much internal motivation here, and under the law there may have been internal motivation, as we said here. Okay? Point four. And I'd like to show you some of those, or some expressions of this. in the Old Testament. Grace, love, giving in the Old Testament. The first one we're going to look at is in Exodus chapter 35, verse 29, and then we're also going to look, did I write the right reference down? 36, verse 6 and 7. Will you turn to that? Here is a form of grace giving in the Old Testament. And this context is a concern or an expression of the gifts given for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? Chapter 35 and verse 29. Moses had received the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. There had to be X number of badger skins. There had to be all these fine twine linens. There had to be all the gold implements. And you remember when the Jews came out of Egypt that the Egyptians were very glad that they left. And in fact, they gave them all their jewelry and everything. And they brought all that stuff with them. So much of that is going to go for the building of this tabernacle. Well, I think I should begin reading. Moses makes the appeal for what they would need. And then in Exodus 35, about verse 20 and 21, you read, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." And then they came back, verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." Doesn't say they all came back, but it says everyone whose heart, and heart in Hebrew and in the New Testament means the deepest resources of the spirit, mind, intellect. Everyone who was really moved, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering. Now, that's beautiful. See, what they brought was considered to be the Lord's to the work of the tabernacle or the congregation and for all his service and for all the holy garments. And they came, verse 22, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. See that emphasis? And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that had offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And then the linens and the skins and then the silver and the brass. And then you get down to verse 27. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And then in verse 29, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. That is grace, love, giving in the Old Testament. Now the thing I like about the story, this is one of my favorite stories, is that they brought so much that Moses is overwhelmed. He's got too much. This is exciting. I've never seen this happen in the church yet. I'm waiting for the day when this happens. So in the 6th verse of the 36th chapter, Moses says, "Hey, quit giving! We got too much! Don't bring no more!" Look, verse 5, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing. They had to stop them. I love that story. "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." Now the same thing happens in the building of the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, 8, and particularly verse 9. This is approximately 6... Oh, wait a minute. We're at 1446... This is approximately 500 years later at the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29. And what we're trying to illustrate is that there was real, genuine love giving in the Old Testament. And it went far beyond the tithes. And David, you know, David wanted to build the Lord a temple, and the Lord says, no, you're not going to build it for me. I'm going to build something for you. I'm going to build you a house. And he wouldn't let David build it. So what happened was David gathered all the materials, and then Solomon built the temple. And this passage tells about David making an appeal. He makes an appeal for, he says, here's what we need. Okay? And then in the sixth verse you read, 1 Chronicles 29, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. And they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with them precious stones were found, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And when then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So there is great joyous giving in the Old Testament. But you were and nobody can stick a spiritual nose in and say, hey, you're not giving enough. You ought to give more. Did anybody ever stick their nose in your life and say, hey, you're giving too much? Don't give so much. Has that ever happened to you? Never happened to you. I don't know how much you give, so don't expect me to do it, because I never see an offering. I've been here for 8 years, and I have never seen an offering to this date. Well, are there any questions about what we're trying to show you here? There is a vast difference. Now this is generally true of Old Testament and New Testament teaching in almost every area. You will have a concrete situation in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you will have a spiritual situation. Like Israel in the Old Testament. That is a concrete nation. See? A theocracy under God. New Testament, you don't have anything like that. You have a church, which is not a nation. It's a different thing entirely. In the Old Testament, you have the concrete. In the New Testament, you have the spiritual side. More emphasis on the spiritual side.
Ron, relationship to this Old Testament comparison to the New Testament, are you going to deal with the Malachi 3:10, since that's still confused today?
Well, I hadn't planned on it. Well, let's look at it. Repeat the question. Am I going to deal with Malachi 3:10? Well, we'll look at it right now because... Okay, let's have a review. Malachi, which side of the goalpost is he on? Here's the goalpost. What do the goalposts stand for? Exile, pre-exile, post-exile. Okay, when did the exile of Israel begin? 606 or 605, you'll find, B.C. Okay, when did it end?
536.
Just remember 70 years in captivity. So here we have the exile, or the Babylonian captivity. Now, the best way to memorize the prophets, the writing prophets, in terms of time, the writing prophets, is by the goalpost. Well, it may not be the best way. I'm not that egotistical, but maybe I am. I don't know. It's a good way. To prove it's a good way, you're going to tell me which ones were exilic prophets. Which are the exilic prophets?
Daniel.
Jeremiah. Ezekiel. That's all. Oh, I shouldn't have told you that, though. Trying to prove how good the system is. What, then, are the pre-exilic prophets, which means these wrote before the exile? Okay, Isaiah. Okay, which minor prophets?
Hosea.
Joel. Amos. Obadiah. Jonah. Micah. Nahum. Habakkuk. Yes. Okay. Okay, what about the others? What's post-exilic? Okay, Haggai. Malachi. Zechariah. And then if you wanted to, you would put over here, what else? They're not prophets. Ezra and Nehemiah. These aren't prophets. They're historical books. So Malachi is writing over here circa 400 B.C. And we're post-exile. And from 536 on, 536... Zerubbabel goes back. No, 520 Zerubbabel goes back. And he works for 5 years, and he restores the temple worship. And then it degenerates. And then Ezra has to go back by 458 B.C. And he works a little bit more on the temple. And Nehemiah. And you remember the trouble they were having in those days. Everything had degenerated. And they had to keep harking back to the Torah. Hey, the law says this. The law says this. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be doing this. See? And one of the things they should have been doing was tithing under the law. So Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And it's a reference to this period that Malachi was in, this very degenerate period, when the temple worship had degenerated to such a place. So the command, verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, which would be what? The temple. Yeah, the restored temple. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Tangible, always tangible in the Old Testament, always touchable. I'll give you all kind of blessings. New Testament, always spiritual, never self-directed. The blessings of the Lord. Look at Paul, the great example. Oh, he's getting ready to die, and he says, "Bring the cloak and bring the parchments." That's about all he said. He didn't say, "Sell my house and bring me the mortgage money." I'm sure if he had one, he would have. But that should not be our attitude in giving. See, our attitude in giving is never self-directed. The rewards of giving are not self-directed in the New Testament. That makes it grace, love, giving. You look for the reward outside yourself. That's proper motivation in giving. So when Malachi says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, when God is saying that, really, to Israel, he's talking about the tabernacle, or the temple in this case. And in no way does that equate with the local church. No way does that equate with the local church. Don't let anybody ever pull that one on you. That's the temple, period. Now, if somebody asked me where they should give their monies in this age, I encourage them to give their monies where they are spiritually fed, where they get fed the Word of God. If you have somebody who feeds you consistently the Word of God and you get blessing from it, you ought to identify with that person in tangible support. I don't care if it's a radio or what it is. It doesn't matter to me. And you ought to know enough about the work that you feel you can wholeheartedly, joyfully support it before you try to do that. You ought to learn its doctrinal position and so on, so that you're not supporting something that's contrary to Scripture.
Ron, why do you restrict it to some room where you're getting fed, as opposed to some like a missionary?
I think that the New Testament encourages you to...
Repeat the question.
The question was, why do I encourage it... I didn't mean to restrict it. The question was, why do I restrict giving to some place where you're fit? I didn't mean to do that. I'm saying as part of your stewardship, where you fed, you ought to consider that a legitimate aspect of stewardship. In fact, a responsibility. If I implied that I was restricting it to that, I didn't mean to do that. The giving should go far beyond that. There ought to be more than that. But there ought to be at least that. Yeah. I didn't mean to imply a restriction there, no. We're not going to get to the next paragraph in Corinthians, but maybe this is, I hope this is helpful. It was helpful to me to work this out, and I hope it will be to you. Are there any questions about what we've tried to talk about tonight? Well, our time is up. Next week we'll take up then the paragraph on the honest and open administration of gifts. And in this case, again, I want to repeat that Paul is going to be talking about a special offering he's taking. The circumstances are historical. The issue is historical and temporal, but the principles are eternal, at least it seems like to me, or at least they are principles that we can apply personally to our own fellowship and to our own lives. And we'll pick up principles 10 through 12 next time, and they will deal with how money should be handled after they are given. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word does talk about mammon, about money, about that with which we have to be involved. And that it gives certain principles and priorities and mental attitudes relative to monies and how we should handle them. And we pray that our mental attitudes in this regard will line up with what your word says. We pray for a certain sense of personal identification with these truths for each of us. That we won't be applying this to somebody else but to ourselves, that the mind of Christ might be given its proper place among us here in this place relative to giving, in Christ's name. Amen.